Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
All right, we're back. And, you know, all over the news has been the P. Diddy guys. And political scandal. Diddy's ex-bodyguard claims disgraced rapper has secret tapes of the top politicians. And, you know, they're like all Democrats. At his freak-off parties featuring 1,000 bottles of baby oil and lubricant. And let me tell you, these people are heavily, heavily, heavily involved in high-crime child sex trafficking. Take it from their style.
Yeah, and all the P. Diddy stuff that came out, you know, if people aren't aware, it's seeming like it's going to be the second largest sex trafficking case on documents, if not the largest by the time it's through behind the Epstein stuff. And I mean, we all know how that ended up, but just recently with all of everything that's coming out, people are starting to speak out about the ties and who has been involved in these parties and who's been involved with P. Diddy himself. And it's starting to come to light that P. Diddy's been seen many times with Obama, photographed many times with Obama. He's been photographed many times in events with Hillary Clinton. He officially endorsed Joe Biden. He hosted a town hall event for Kamala Harris recently. So it's asinine to think that, you know, these people in high places who were also linked to the Epstein scandal under the same jurisdiction in New York, by the way, wouldn't know about the ongoings of P. Diddy with all the sex trafficking rings.
Well, you're not going to, Merrick Garland is not going to allow any of these Democratic politicians to be pulled in, okay? All of them can drop a dime on other, and he's involved. In fact, I would be surprised if Merrick Garland's not involved up in the same thing up to his eyeballs. I really will, because this guy's as corrupt gets. But so I don't really look now. If P. Diddy becomes a threat, if they think he is, he'll end up like Epstein.
Yeah, it's already being speculated he's going to get the old Clinton treatment with a. Just like Epstein did. I mean, and again, like you said, I don't expect anything to come out of the New York jurisdiction regardless because of how everything with Epstein was brushed over. And, you know, I'm the biggest advocate for state rights over federal rights that you'll find out there. You know, I think it's very clear what the Constitution lays out. But when this is on hand, the second largest documented case within a 10-year span of sex trafficking, child sex trafficking, coercion and things of this nature with high-ranking politicians, high-ranking officials, businesses, companies, and members of the press, things like that. And this is the second time now it's going to get brushed under the rug, seemingly. I think it's time for some kind of federal intervention here.
You're never going to have that until we get Merrick Garland out of there.
And we get the feds aren't going to do anything. They
no.
don't want the truth out.
Well, no, they're, no. I mean, they're as corrupt as the state is.
Yeah. That's the problem. They're more corrupt, I think. I find that hard to believe because we have some very corrupt states and state governments, but we have this deep state we have now is so corrupt. I don't think people can relate, but we know we've been lied to. It reminds me of an old Mark Twain. He said, "A lie travels around the world before the truth can get its pants on."
Yeah.
And we've had a government that's been lying to us for so long that the people have just, I don't know, I guess they've gotten used to it. Do you think, Style, they've just gotten used to the lies and just kind of don't pay any attention anymore?
Yeah, you know, unfortunately, I think it's a big aspect of the 24-hour news cycle, right? You know, we know, you know, I know what's going on. And I think, you know, a large majority of the population can look at this and see it for what it is, too. But I also think a large majority of the population are going to go, oh, well, you know, the federal government will handle it, the state will handle it, knowing full well what we just said of they won't because the state's involved and high-ranking officials are involved. I'm sure there's high-ranking officials in the federal government involved. We see all these funny little three-letter agencies and how corrupt they've become. So at the end of the day, nothing's going to get accomplished on the surface level despite what the common American, you know, wants to be done or knows is going on.
You know, well, anyhow, you know, they're referring to the mayor of New York being involved and being a big part of that. He says, did you know who else they were doing an investigation on during the whole time period? Well, it was the mayor and the politicians in New York City. They turned around and gave him the key to the city. All the mayor's people that he brought in here, New York City, are resigning. They all resigned, said Deal. So why would they resign if they want to get up while getting good, right? People are not going to...
Yeah, they're all getting attorneys, too.
Yeah. People are not going to tie this together. But if you look at it, you have to say because of Mayor Adams and the relationship with Diddy, it brought out the Southern District of New York to start investigation Diddy on civil lawsuits that were filed against him because the feds are going after all these politicians in New York. I can't see the feds going after any Democratic politician. When in vast, I can see them turning around and, like they are doing, going after Republicans. When asked if any celebrities appear on the alleged freak tapes, Deal responded, Diddy hosted celebrity parties, so what do you think? You think they're not telling the whole truth, baby? Yeah, I guess.
Well, I think that's exactly the issue, too, is, you know, as abhorrent as Diddy is and Epstein was and Maxwell was, and they should be doing time or, you know, Clinton in other cases, you know, they're not the end-all be-all. They're going to be the fall guy in this regardless. And, you know, while, yes, that's one more off the street, that's far from the grand scheme. They're a spoke on the wheel, and the wheel's going to keep spinning unless something's done about it.
Well, let's do this. Let's take a look at what those, the lawless group, are doing as they continue to go after the Republicans and with their so-called lawfare, and that is with Jeffrey Clark, the attorney for Trump on the Justice Department. Let's hear from Jeffrey.
We all know it was a former top Justice Department official for President Trump. He worked at one of the top law firms in the world, a serious lawyer with serious credentials, and the Democrats put Jeff Clark through the ringer. And we're going to talk about that, and we're also going to talk about what should happen in a Trump 47 Justice Department to bring justice for this unprecedented lawfare and election interference against President Trump, his top aide, Stephen Bannon, who's in prison right now, Peter Navarro, who went to prison, his lawyers like Jeff Clark and John Eastman and Rudy Giuliani, and his January 6th supporters who were persecuted, yes, persecuted, as the Supreme Court correctly held in the Fisher decision in June, when the Supreme Court held that the Biden-Harris Justice Department illegally contorted, politicized, and weaponized a post-Enron obstruction of justice statute intended for corporate fraud to go after their political enemies. And it's inexcusable. It's unacceptable. Julie Kelly has been one of the leading voices out there on that, on this, and she's the one who raised this issue for me. And there have to be consequences for what they're doing to these January 6th defendants. That we have Trump, and Trump's a billionaire. He's a billionaire, former and future president. It's un-American. It's unacceptable what they're doing to him, but he can weather the storm. These January 6th defendants cannot. And so we need to be speaking out more against this political persecution. Let's talk to Jeff Clark. Let's talk about the persecution against you. You were a top Justice Department official. You were the head of the Environment Division and Assistant Attorney General, Senate confirmed, and then you were the acting head of the Civil Division, and you wanted to provide...
At the same time.
At the same time. You oversaw thousands of people, and you wanted to provide legal advice to the President of the United States, who runs the Justice Department. He's your client, right? And so tell me what happened to you for providing this legal advice.
Sure, Mike. Well, thanks for having me, and I'm glad to follow Andrew Ferguson here, you know, and good to be with the viceroy designate for the future Trump administration. Look, so what happened to me is, as you said, I was called on to present legal advice about the 2020 election and what to do about it, especially in the face of the fact that, as has come out publicly, although there's still much of the story that's privileged, and President Trump has had his lawyers send me two letters, not just one, to take executive privilege and a host of other privileges, including some obscure ones that probably not many people know about, like law enforcement privilege. that they didn't want to do any real investigations of the election. And I think that's come out since then. Instead, former AG Barr was shutting down investigations. He shut down an investigation that the U.S. attorney, Bill McSwain, in Philadelphia, the Eastern District of Pennsylvania, wanted to do. He shut down an investigation that a U.S. attorney in Florida wanted to do that involved Andrew Gillum. And told that U.S. attorney, Larry Keefe, that if he ever raised his head about trying to investigate those sorts of issues, he would be fired. And he also shut down an investigation into the postal worker from New York who said that he was driving ballots to Pennsylvania that was being investigated by the Amistad Project and by Colonel Schaefer. So there are probably other investigations that were shut down that were privileged that we didn't even see, but they're just three quick examples. So look, I worked on a letter that was very modest in its design. It was basically keying off of the fact that there had been an investigation done by Senator Ligon, a state senator in Georgia, of election irregularities and fraud, and concluded that there was pretty good evidence in those categories, took a lot of sworn testimony and live testimony. And the letter indicated that under the Electors Clause of the Constitution, the Georgia legislature could call itself into special session to do more investigations of the election. So that's it. They could do more investigations of the election. The Justice Department sends letters to state officials all the time. Yet when the New York Times leaked a private meeting in the Oval Office discussing whether to send that letter and whether to continue me in the spot, actually, Mike, of being the acting attorney general, which is a spot I held for 9 hours before there was a resignation pact launched against me by my former colleagues at the Justice Department. They didn't want these investigations to take place, and they threw a kind of hissy fit about it. And with only 17 days left to go before the inauguration of Joe Biden, they pitched all of this anonymously to the New York Times. And in a series of articles by Katie Benner, they postured that President Trump and I were engaged in a coup against the United States and the peaceful transition of power, which is about the dumbest idea I can imagine. But yet, you know, MSNBC, CNN, the New York Times, these stupid ideas get credence. So that's the origin story of my time of troubles, Mike, as it is.
Tell us the fallout you've faced as a lawyer and as an American. I mean, you have been viciously attacked, viciously smeared. And you've also been legally attacked. Let's talk about those.
Yes. So, you know, after the anonymously sourced New York Times hit pieces ran, first the House Oversight Committee under then Carolyn Maloney came after me. Eventually, they called me up one day and they said, "We're remanding you into the hands of the January 6th committee." So that means, of course, I had problems with the January 6th committee. I had to be deposed by them twice, but I did not testify to anything substantive because it's all privileged. And then also the Senate Judiciary Committee came after me and put out an entire report attacking me. And then under seal for quite a while until July of 2022, the DC Bar started coming after me. And they sent me a subpoena to give them the same documents that I had refused to give the January 6th committee. So I told them, you don't have to take consistent legal positions. These are privileged documents. You can't see them. And they, eventually took me up to the local court, the highest home rule court in D.C., which if you were viceroy, Mike, you would you'd be in charge of that court.
I would demolish.
But that court actually ruled in my favor.
Never mind. I'll keep them.
So they ruled that those documents didn't have to be handed over because to do that violated my Fifth Amendment constitutional rights. But the substantive disciplinary proceedings began against me in July of 2022. And the prior month, I had my problems with the Garland Justice Department because they raided my house in late June of 2022. And the very next day, the January 6th committee had an entire hearing focused on attacking me. So I have all these congressional committees, both in the House and the Senate. I have the DC Bar coming after me. And then, you know, the real piece de resistance is the Fannie Willis making me one of the 19 alleged RICO co-conspirators in Fulton County, Georgia Superior Court. And then if there is another one to add on, Jack Smith had named me as unindicted co-conspirator number 4 in his D.C. action against President Trump. Although after the Supreme Court's immunity decision on July 1st, Jack Smith issued a superseding indictment, which is the one that's now live, and he dropped me out of that one. So thank goodness for small progress.
How does the Supreme Court's presidential immunity decision affect all these other cases, including the D.C. bar case and Big Fannie's case down in Georgia? Talk about that.
Sure. Well, I think it has a lot of impact. Let's obviously start with the fact that Jack Smith thought he couldn't proceed on his prior indictment. He had to drop it and generate a new one. Now, he tried to salvage as much of it as possible. And I think that Judge Chutkan is letting him unfairly strike two blows in a row. I called it the equivalent of he's playing white in a chess game. He gets the first two moves, not just the first move. He got to file the superseding indictment. And now on Thursday, and everyone has to really watch for this, he's going to launch a 180-page brief with various excerpts, it seems, of privileged testimony in the before the grand jury and other materials. He's going to focus apparently on the issue of President Trump talking to Vice President Pence on and around January 2nd and 3rd. And I just don't see how he can try to thread the needle to get that superseding indictment through. Let's just take the vice president's involvement. If you're the president and you're talking to your number two, the vice president, it seems to me that that is executive branch conduct, to the ultimate. And therefore, it's something that the courts can't second guess and that he has immunity for that. We're going to see how Jack Smith and Judge Chutkan can try to get around that. Also, in his case that Bragg brought in New York, in Manhattan, we had testimony from Hope Hicks about an Oval Office meeting. There's a principle in the immunity decision that says that I call it the Trump VUS exclusionary rule, that if you're basically talking about internal consultations that happen within the executive branch, that's privileged. It can't be introduced in court. Yet evidence like that was introduced in court. What Bragg is trying to say is that's harmless error, but I don't buy that. I think it inherently infected the trial. I think that whole trial has to be pulled up root and branch. At the very least, President Trump needs a new trial up there. And I think it's worse than that, because almost certainly they presented Hope Hicks's testimony to the grand jury, which means the entire indictment is affected. I really think it needs to be pulled out. They need to start from square zero. In terms of the indictment that Fannie Willis brought, I think it's the same problem. There are, indications there that there were discussions between me and other people inside the Justice Department, with the president. There are the whole issue of the President Trump talking about, other electors, about talking to his chief of staff, Mark Meadows. These are all things that violate the Trump immunity decision. The reason why it's not being adjudicated right now is because for most defendants, the case is currently frozen at the Superior Court, the trial court level. Mike, it's on appeal from 9 of us, me and President Trump being 2 of those, arguing that the trial judge wrongfully refused to disqualify Fannie Willis from that prosecution. That appeal is going to be argued in December. So
let's talk about that. Let's talk about Big Fannie. So Big Fannie Willis hired her dumb, unqualified boyfriend, Nathan Wade. She had a sexual relationship with this boyfriend, her employee, her special counsel. She paid him $700,000 in Fulton County funds, including federal COVID funds. And then she took illegal kickbacks from Nathan Wade. She took illegal kickbacks in the form of these lavish trips around the world. She went to Belize. She went to the Caribbean. She went to Napa. She told us she's a Grey Goose girl. And then she lied about it. She lied about her relationship with the judge. And the problem is that she has an illegal financial stake in this case, because she took kickbacks from her boyfriend, to whom she paid $700,000. Now, these are all allegations, of course, but Is that generally the substance of the recusal motion?
That's part of it. But it's not just that that creates a conflict of interest. And the trial judge acknowledged that it created the appearance of a conflict of interest. I think it's more than that. And as my lawyer, who's the main one here, he has this phrase that I like, so I'll borrow it here, the magical cash balancing theory. The way that she tries to defend herself and Nathan Wade tried to defend themselves is by saying that, actually there were no benefits flowing back in her direction from the fact that she was paying her boyfriend, rates that I don't think would even be paid to him in the market, let alone, you know, in this kind of highly scrutinized area. And he certainly is experience level. He hasn't prosecuted cases, doesn't compare to that of the other special prosecutors that she hired. It's far below that. Is that they say that after everything he did, she basically paid him back in cash because she liked to keep cash around the house. And that's what her dad taught her.
Yeah. Her Black Panther father told her to keep cash around the house. And that she said that she used this cash to pay back Nathan Wade. They went Dutch.
Yes.
Essentially, the problem is she doesn't explain how she replenished that cash.
Right.
Right.
And you know, there are no ATM receipts. There are no, you know, bank statements. It's all just on the say-so of, well, that's what I had a practice of doing that. Right. So, OK, imagine, you know, there's the trip to Belize or Napa or whatever, you know, it's, let's say the plane tickets and hotel expenses are like $2,500. Like, OK, she just gets there. They get off the plane and she's like, here, Nathan, here's an envelope with $2,500 in it. We're square. Everything we do, is going to be, kosher because of that. And we also saw, right, that she showed up at her daughter's arrest for driving without a license, with a suspended license. And who shows up but Nathan Wade, right?
I thought she said she wasn't, that Nathan wasn't her boyfriend anymore, no?
Yeah.
They got back together, apparently.
Yeah. There's not just the magical cash balancing theory. There's the magical, when did our relationship stop theory? And it stopped just before the indictment, apparently. But, I don't really buy that either. I think that all these things are going to be tested. And in addition to all these appearance issues, right, I want to make this point. However, whether you have magical cash balancing or not, if someone gives you a gift, and I forget the threshold, was it $100, $150? It's something relatively small. And certainly her cruises and the Napa trip exceeded this, like vastly exceeded this. You have to report it. And her theory in response to that is like, oh, no, like that's kind of local county law, even though it's incorporated against her because she's a county official. I'm a constitutional officer under the Georgia Constitution. Therefore, these things don't bind me. I don't think that theory is going to hold water either. And so one of the things we've been pressing is that this case is not just about the conflict of interest or the appearance of the conflict of interest. It's about the fact that she straight up violated these disclosure laws.
And isn't it amazing? She's bringing charges against the President of the United States and Department of Justice officials like yourself. But she says that she's above the law down in Georgia. It's just, it's very, very rich. But I would say this. I just don't know, Jeff. I go back and forth. Is $700,000 worth it to Nathan Wade? I mean, if you have to be Fannie Willis's boyfriend for $700,000, I don't know who's getting the worst deal there. But anyway, let's turn to the Justice Department. You've talked about all these problems, how the Justice Department, the Biden-Harris Justice Department, has been politicized and weaponized against Trump, his top aides, his lawyers, their supporters on January 6th. You see these Democrat prosecutors and these Democrat hellholes like New York State with the AG, New York City with Alvin Bragg, Tish James, the AG, Fannie Willis down in Fulton County, Georgia, Chris May or whatever the hell her name is, the Arizona AG. This is obviously a coordinated campaign, political lawfare, election interference against President Trump. What needs to happen in a Trump 47 Justice Department to end this lawfare, to end this election interference, and make sure this never happens again?
So I think two things, Mike. First is that we have to look at these special counsel regulations. The special counsel regulations were put in the Clinton administration after Congress specifically let the independent counsel statute lapse. So they let it sunset deliberately. You would think that an administration that saw a statute that was very controversial like that, right, that bit both Republicans and Democrats, but I think was a very serious problem under the separation of powers, as Justice Scalia's dissent in Morrison v. Olson explains, and I know you well know, that after that statute expired, you'd think you would say to yourself, okay, like, Congress doesn't want this kind of a regime, we're going to stop. Now, but that's not what happened under President Clinton and Janet Reno. They decided they were going to try to replicate something very much like the statute under regulations, and they put them out on the theory that they could just issue these regulations right away because it was an emergency that the independent counsel statute didn't exist anymore, which, you know, to my mind makes no sense. It didn't exist because Congress didn't want it to exist. So these regulations, which were written, as is now widely known, by Neil Katyal, who's a constant figure among the journo lawfare types that I've tried to coin that term and popularize it. He appears on MSNBC a lot. He wrote these regulations, and we've been living under them ever since. I think the constitutionality and the statutory legality of those regulations needs to be revisited. And we just need to get back to our separation of powers system. It is the president, Mike, who is the chief of the Article II branch. He is not just the commander-in-chief, he is the chief magistrate, and I'll strike this out in controversial terms, he is also the chief prosecutor of the United States. It's not some, you know, disembodied career bureaucracy inside the Justice Department, whatever post-Watergate norms say. That was Merrick Garland's big speech a couple weeks back in the Great Hall of Justice to the U.S. attorneys. We can't abandon these Watergate norms. And just over the weekend, the New York Times put out an article, and the article argued that that the president doesn't have the power to decide how to use the criminal laws. And, you know, we're stuck with that. I reject that system. And
great discussion, thing, Jeff Clark. Unfortunately, we're out of time. We will have you back on the War Room.
Righty, we are back. And cover up, ex-border patriot chief says he was instructed by Biden and Harris administration to hide terrorist encounters. During a House Committee on Homeland Security, a hearing titled A Country Without Borders, How Biden-Harris Open Border Policies Have Undermined Our Safety and Security, Hightech said that he was muzzled from releasing critical information on the number of special interest aliens, individuals who, with known or suspected ties to terrorism, apprehended in California. I was told I could not release any information on this increase of the SIAs or mention any of the arrest, Hightech testified. The administration was trying to convince the public there was no threat at the border. According to Hightech, I believe this is now is called, it's pronounced Hightech, I believe. Anyhow, the arrest of individuals with terror ties skyrocketed under President Joe Biden. Watching the former Border Patrol chief revealed that before 2021, his sector had apprehended between 10 to 15 SIAs annually. By 2022, the number had shot up to over 100, with even more record recorded in 2023. Once word would, in other words, more terrorists came in here under Biden, many more terrorists. Once the word was out that the border was far easier to cross, San Diego went to over 100 SIAs in 2022 and well over that in 2023. These are terrorists that he's referring to, and even more than that registered this year. These are only the ones
we caught.
Yep, the only ones we caught. That's what he says.
Yep. Which means there were a lot that they didn't catch, so that number could be, you know, two times that, three times that, because these are the people trying not to get caught. They're not turning themselves in. They're the ones purposely running and hiding. And here's why there's so many gotaways. Daily Caller article, border agent said Biden-Harris He's been assigned to be the migrant concierge service. Zachary Potiker joined the force in 2020, and he's upset because he really thought he was going to be intercepting drug traffickers and apprehending illegals. And he says now all he's doing is aiding migrant entries. I don't want to bring people into the country. It's not what I signed up to do. I'm not political. I signed up for this job. And he said they basically turned me in. All I do is do the paperwork to bring them in. And he said, however bad you think it is now, it's going to get a lot worse. So you put that together with the story you just did, and you start to get kind of a picture of what's going on, right?
Yep, we'll be back right after this. It feels so fine, this new age church of mine. The service is laid back. But still I know you reap what's sowed, and I can't stop thinking about all of that. Well, I remember when God was praised, but that's not what the New Age Church is for. The truth is fine, but it's long gone. The gospel's truth, but it ain't wanted anymore. I am, he said. You had better care. There is a judgment for all. You will be there. I am, he died. And he has risen on high. And if you're lost, then you had better know why. Believe him only still. Did you ever read about a child who seemed to be a king? And he became one. Well, he's coming back to judge the world, and he and the Father are still the very same one. But I've had a fearfulness deep inside, and I've cried because I'm so afraid to know. And I'm not a man of the kind to be scared till I go to heaven, or as I fear, below. I am, he said. You had better care. Is it a judgment for all? You will be there. I am, he died. He is risen on high. If you're lost, then you had better know why. I am, he said. You had better care. There is a judgment for all. You will be there. I am, he died. All right, there I am. He said, I am that I am. And boy, I'm going to tell you, when he talks about that judgment, and you know that, Joe, the song there says, you know, I'm not the kind of a man to be scared, but, you know, I'm always feared. Am I going to go to heaven or below, okay?
Or below, yeah.
Yeah, that, you know, we're talking about reality here, aren't we? Boy, I wish there was a way we could get people awake to the point, you know, well, we tried to understand that the importance, you know, so many people say, well, you know what, I'll deal with that later. I'll deal with that later. You know, guess what? Later comes to you before you know it, huh?
Yeah, it does. That old saying, death comes unexpectedly. So many people die. They're not expecting it. Car accidents out here, tractor animal accidents, airplane crashes, fires, heart, you know, death from COVID shots. You never know.
No, and you don't.
Not, you know, when he says, I would be afraid of spending an eternity in hell. Everybody's afraid. It's a brave person faces their fear and does what they have to in spite of the fear. They overcome it. But when you're looking at something like an eternity of torment, eternity away from all the wonders and glories of heaven, all the joys, the pleasures, that is something to be afraid of. To me, that'd be a very logical fear. That would be the primary fear I think men would have. A life of torment? No, thank you.
Well, we just talked about the tribulation period and what's going to be happening. That will happen, and there'll be a time when many people will say, well, where'd all the Christians go? Where did all the Christians? Maybe this stuff is for real. Maybe it's really for real. Where's that book? What was they called, the Bible?
Yeah, where is that? Somebody's got one somewhere?
Yeah, well, I got to read that. I got to find out. Something's happening here. Like, anyhow, media push misleading crime stats to protect Democrats' narrative. Crime is a major issue this year. Yeah, they keep telling us, look, Joe, look, it's kind of like you walk outside in the dead of winter and the white stuff's piled up to your knee, and they're telling you that's really not snow, right? Folks, they keep telling you now that under Biden, violent crime is down, and the fake news media keeps telling that lie, and what a lie it is. But anyhow, crime is a major issue in this year's election. Your major media ignored the release of significant new government report showing a surge in violent crime. The increase in violent crime during the Biden regime is a record increase. But the fake news media, NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN, they're all telling you that violent crime is down. What a lie. What a lie. Okay.
Well, again, there are two things happening. We heard that the FBI did not report crime in certain major cities. And then we've got these liberal DAs that are not charging people. So if they don't charge somebody with a specific crime, it can't be listed. And, you know, it goes back to the government's been, you know, lying and deceiving us.
Yep.
And
the latest data released from the Department of Justice National Crime Victimization Survey reveals a sharp increase in violent crime under the Biden-Harris administration compared to when Trump left office. But that's not what you're hearing in the mainstream media, right?
No, it's sure not.
During the debate, Mr. Muir noted, President Trump, as you know, the FBI overall violent crime is coming down in this country. But Mr. Muir would have been much more accurate if he had said the number of crimes reported to police fell, which isn't the same as the total crime. So he might also, have said.
Reported to police, yeah. That's a huge difference there in a couple of statements, right?
Yep. Connected to Trump pointed out his response that fewer than half of the police departments reported complete data to the FBI. Since victims don't report crimes, the NCVs were set up over 50 years ago to get a measure of total crime. The survey interviewed 240,000 people each year. Since 2020, total serious violent crime, rape, robbery, aggravated assault, the categories that correspond to the FBI's measure of violent crime have soared. They've soared, okay? Total violent crime was 55.4% higher than it was in 2023, when Biden-Harris administration took office. Rapes were up by 42%, robbery by 63%, and aggravated assault by 55%. The increase during the Biden-Harris regime are by far the largest percentage increase over the three-year period on record, more than doubling the previous record. Even after several days, the media has failed to mention these increases. Yeah, well, that's what you would expect. But that's why we're here, huh?
Exactly. And, you know, they also, you look at things like the Bureau of Labor Statistics, you remember how they overstated job growth by, you know, close to a million jobs, just short of that. The entire government is busy hiding the numbers. There was the Census Bureau, remember? The 2020 census was totally wrong. They finally had to admit. In fact, in 2021, the Post Enumeration Survey Estimation Report, Census Bureau reported states recorded overcounts of their population and some undercounts. So states like Florida, Texas, Tennessee, other red states were undercounted by 1.5 million residents, while there was overcounting in blue states like New York, Minnesota. Oh, wait a minute. So this miscount could have cost us, what, 3 or 4 electoral seats, remember? Because the Electoral College is based on, you know, representatives. That's based on population. So this difference in undercounting red states, overcounting blue states, added up to 3 or 4 different electoral seats. And that meant control of the House of Representatives could have been decided by the errors in the Census Bureau. And, you know, they always correct things after it's too late to change anything. So the correction comes out, the damage has been done, and just like this crime statistics, we find out later they're not reporting certain crimes, you know, all this kind of stuff. The truth always comes out sometimes too late to do any good. That old Ben, you know, Frank, quote about, you know, the truth travels around the world before, or the lie travels around the world before truth can put its pants on. And that's what happens. They don't mind the truth coming out as long as it's too late to change the damage that's been done.
Yeah, and it's an interesting thing, too. You would have thought that they might notice that virtually 100% of the election fraud goes in favor of the Democrats.
Yeah, isn't that funny? There was just no fraud in favor of Trump, was there?
No.
Or Republicans?
No, it's always 100% of the election fraud. But the media kind of fails to notice that, don't they?
They sure don't talk about it. I saw a cartoon that I thought was really funny. A pollster is talking to a couple and asking about, you know, what they said. And the couple went, actually, we're voting for Trump. We want to find out what can be unburdened by what has been. And I thought, that's perfect. We want to find out what can be unburdened from what has been in the, of course, Biden-Harris administration. That was a beautifully done cartoon.
I've got a cartoon right here. It's a picture of Kamala, and she's cackling. Behind her is that so-called Surgeon General. What is it, that thing? That's part male, part female, whatever it is.
Oh, yeah. It.
Yeah.
The Admiral.
The Admiral, yeah. Behind and standing in it with a skirt on. And then you got this other strange one behind him. It says, "We vote woke." And he's holding a late-term abortion sign. He's a real pathetic-looking thing. And then you have a drag queen.
A fat man in a dress for the drag queen. Just perfect. It represents the Democrat Party.
Yeah. And then, but Kamala is pointing to this man who is Vance, is J.D. Vance. Mm-hmm. Vance is holding a sign that says, "Secure borders, energy independence, and American jobs." And Kamala is cackling. Isn't he weird?
Isn't he weird? Yeah, isn't he weird?
Yeah. That woman cannot tell the truth. We got a clip about her here, but we don't have time to play it now. But talking about how she has said that she has never, she always never been against, what do you call it, fracking. She's never been against it, and then we got her right on tape saying.
And then you play the clip where she talks about she absolutely is going to ban fracking. I mean, how many of these do we have? I mean, there must be a dozen of them.
On the first day, that woman cannot tell the truth, can she?
No, can't. And what amazes me is when you have the clips, how you go out there and lie when you know they're nothing disappears from the internet and. They keep showing the clip after clip of all her far left-wing stances, and then she just stands there and says, "No, I, you know, never said this, never did that," and the media just totally goes along with it. This is the biggest crime: is this media that not only supports, but I don't know.
Well, there's one thing, Joe, that one
they
thing
lie,
I think
steal,
we can
cheat for
yeah,
everything, right?
There's one thing that we can agree with a tampon Tim about and style. Tampon has about a 20-second piece there. Would you play that for tampon Tim?
Yeah, let me pull it up here for a minute.
All righty. So this is the only thing that we will agree on him, and it has to do with the past administration, the past regime, that the Biden-Harris regime, and Tampon Tim, he has made a comment, and we actually agree with him on this. So whenever you have that ready, play it, take it away. And I think he's pulling it up.
Yes, as soon as this 20-minute ad stops for a 5-minute clip or a 5-second clip, I'll be right with you.
All righty. Meanwhile, we got to get ready to tell the folks about the most important thing that to anybody, folks out there listening. We always end with that with the invitation, salvation message, because the time will come when nothing else will matter to you. Are you ready yet?
Yeah, let's hit it.
Do it.
We can't afford 4 more years of this. We can't afford 4 more years of this.
I got a feeling that we're going to see that in some of Trump's ads coming out. But, we cannot afford 4 more years of Biden and Cackler. But anyhow, folks, getting back to something very, very serious again, and that is, what happens, the last act of living is dying. That's the very last act of living, is to die. And guess what? Everybody you know out there is going to die, right, Joe?
Right. Everybody.
And then what happens, the Bible says, is appointed to all men once to die, and then the judgment. And does God always do what he says?
Always, always, always.
And in fact, in Isaiah, he said he will always fulfill his purpose, that he will always. And God, God's got a pretty good record of always doing exactly what he said he would do. And so, folks out there listening, he says this, that if you out there listening would repent and realize the fact that you need a Savior because you're a sinner. And God says this. See, if God says you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Okay, folks. You see, because God has never lost an argument. He's never lost an argument. And here's what he's doing. He's giving you an out. He's giving you a get-out-of-hell-free card if you listen, if you pay attention. And I just wish there was ways we could really get this into the minds of people, because is heaven is such a wonderful place. Heaven is a place where there aren't really sufficient words to describe the wonders in heaven. I guess there's things that are so wonderful we don't even know about yet. But hell is a horrible, horrible place. It's a horrible, horrible place. Now, God is a just God. God is a merciful God. He has never, ever punished anyone more than they deserve, folks. If anything, he's a holy God, and a holy God must judge sin. But he's giving you a way out. He's telling you, look, there's a wonderful place in heaven. You can come and be with me. But you have to do is you have to repent of your sin. That's the first thing Jesus said. Repent of your sin and ask for forgiveness. And then you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And you ask him to be the Lord of your life, all of your life. Okay? And with no reservations. See, now he says he's got to be first. You got to be real about this, folks. You got to be sold out to the Lord. It's got to be about him, okay? Mm-hmm. Remember, when he hung up on that cross in your place, he took your place, it was about, he did that for you. And now it's time what you do for him. And you put him first before anything and everyone. And if you'll do that, God will always honor. See, God is Joe. I mean, is there anyone that we can always, you know, the only one that we can always know that will never, never forsake us is the Lord Jesus. I mean,
right. He's the only one. Humans will always fail each other. No matter how much we love or promise, we will fail.
Right. But God will never fail. He'll never betray us. And so, folks, he will honor that. And if you'll do that, if you'll pray to the Father, ask for forgiveness of your sins, and like this, Heavenly Father, Lord God, right now I come before you, Lord, asking for forgiveness of my sins, Lord. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And I know that I trust in your word. So I'm coming here and asking for you to forgive me my sins. Right now I'm asking the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of my life, all of my life, completely and totally, without any reservations. And if you do that, God will honor that. And when that happens, you become a new creature, a born-again believer, an heir to the kingdom. And folks, guess what? You'll be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You've got God's word on that. And there is nothing stronger that ever existed than the word of God. It can never, ever be broken.
And you see, it's eternal. It lasts forever.
Yep. And I missed, how much time do I have there?
50 seconds.
All righty. Well, we're coming down to the end of this. And again, we always wait to the last. That's the last thing we want you to hear before the end of the program. We want to leave you with that thought before you go to bed and let you contemplate on that. Well, it's time for us to say thanks for being here. Thanks for your support. And we wanted to say good night.
Good night, all.
And God bless.
God bless you.
And that's when we come to the point where we always say, and, well, you ready? And always. Okay.
Always.
You ready? Keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.